And then Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. This morning, God is the author of reconciliation. And so we praise him. It should give us the most, and when we think about such things by the Spirit, it should make us want to pray the Lord's Prayer. It should make us say, praise be unto God from whom all blessings flow. Second truth this morning from our text, if God is the author, Christ is the agent of reconciliation. Look at verse 18 again. Who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. Then look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Now, both of these statements tell us that God took the initiative and that he did it through Christ. In this respect, both statements are identical. But those who receive reconciliation, those of us who are in Christ, when he talks about that, those who receive reconciliation, he changed from us to the world. We see both of those in this passage. And I think this is just showing the universal scope of reconciliation. It is not merely us here in this room. It is not in that context. It's not just the Jews. It's the entire world. And that's very important. And as we will see, not just Jew and Gentile, not just people, it's the entire cosmos as it yearns and groans for reconciliation in Christ. Also, I'd like for us to notice something else important. There's a change in the preposition here in verses 18 and 19 from through Christ in verse 18 to in Christ in verse 19. I believe that really, it's just quickly, this shows that God was not working through Christ from a distance, but he was actually present in Christ doing the reconciliation. And this is a mystery. This is the incarnation. And 100% God, 100% man, together there. Colossians 1, 15 to 17, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Oh, the mystery of the incarnation. Let me ask a question. What did God accomplish in and through Christ that makes him the agent of our reconciliation? In other words, what did Christ do? What did God do to make his work, or to make his work effective in reconciling us to him? Well, Paul answers this two ways, one in the negative and one in the positive. Negatively, look at verse 19. God does not count our trespasses against us. This is good news. For if God were to count my sins against me, if he were to count your sins against you, then you would be judged, which would result in eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And we know that's a universal truth from the Scriptures, but when we look at our own sins and they multiply, even in our introduction this morning, and we look at everything that's going on in our own lives and all the sins of this world, if God were to mark our sins, who could stand? Now, it's at this point that the world misunderstands a lot about the gospel. In fact, most everything about the gospel. Here's what the world says. The world says, God is a forgiving God. Have you ever heard that? God will forgive you. True? Just ask him. He will forgive you. There is certainly truth there in that statement as well. But that's about as far as the world goes, at least Christianity here in America. That's about as far as they go. Well, let me ask you, what do you think about that statement? Just ask him, he'll forgive you. Well, again, it's true in of it's by itself, but God cannot simply overlook sin because he's already said, the soul who sins shall die, Ezekiel 18. There must be something in the death of Christ, in the servant from Isaiah 53, that makes reconciliation happen. Our sins must be taken away. We should be familiar with that. Expiation, we talked about that a lot. Also, God's wrath must be completely removed. That is propitiation. And as Christians, it is. What does Jesus say? This is my body broken for you. The reason for God not counting our sins against us is found in verse 21. Here's Paul's positive answer. I don't know why I always think of you, Lee, because we always had this conversation. What does it mean? You always come. What does it mean that Christ became sin for us? And we tend to have that conversation. And then we end up just praising the Lord together at what he's done. But look at verse 21. This is what makes Christ the agent of reconciliation right here. Verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Wow. Who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The reason that God does not count our sins against us is because he counts our sins to be someone else's. He counts our sins to be Christ's. This has to be, in my opinion, the most astonishing verse in all the Bible. One theologian says it like this: mysterious and awful as this thought, it is the key to the entire New Testament. And I think he's true. I think this is true. For our sake, Christians, for our sake, God actually made the sinless Christ to be sin with our sins. Now, does that mean Christ was a sinner? No, not at all. Because his sinlessness qualified him to do what he did. His sinlessness qualified him to take our sins upon himself, because he did not have any sins that he needed to be judged. So there was nothing that he did to deserve it. This is sometimes called the great exchange. You ever heard that? The great exchange. Someone exchanges, I think, I've told this before, but when Kristen and I got married, I was pretty simple. I think sometimes I'm pretty simple now, but she's probably thinking, oh, John, don't use me in another illustration. But all I was thinking, I didn't have much, but she had a camera, and I love the camera. It's an expensive camera. How in the world does she afford such a camera? Well, when we got married, guess who the camera came to as well? I got her camera. She got my fishing rod. Okay? Never used it. There's an exchange. Let me just give a little parenthesis just for married couples too. When we marry one another, we get one another's mess. I get Kristen's, she gets mine. We take on. That's why marriage is the most beautiful picture of the union between Christ and the church. So I want to encourage you in your marriages that's part of it, and we move on. But it is still different with Christ. Let me read a second century letter. Theologian says this about the exchange. What happens? Christ gets our sin. We get his righteousness. Oh, sweet exchange. Oh, unsearchable operation. Oh, benefits surpassing all expectation. That the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one. And that the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors. Back to Isaiah 53, this should be clear to us. We should not be surprised. Isaiah 53, verse 5, just listen. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This is reconciliation. Verse 8, he was stricken for the transgression of my people. Verse 11, he will make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. I love the words of Martin Luther as he wrote to a monk who was distressed about his sins. He says this to this monk, "Learn to know Christ and him crucified. Michael, learn to sing to him." I say that because in Sunday school class, Michael was talking to us about singing. "Learn to sing to him and say," here's your song that Martin Luther sang, "Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine, yet set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not." Brother or sister, do you ever think that your sins are too great? I know this is one of the things that some may say before they, as they're considering coming to Christ, they think, "I'm such a great sinner that God could not forgive me for my sins." But that's not true. If you look to Christ in faith with a heart of repentance, your sins will be forgiven. That's why we're here today. That's the difference. An angry, wrathful God whose glory is standing on the balance in the history of all of the universe, the same God whose glory is there, is the one who's saying, "I'm sending my Son, and my righteousness will be proclaimed in his death and who he is, his resurrection, every part of who he is." And so I would say to you this morning, if you are not a Christian, turn unto Christ. Maybe you've been sitting and listening to me for years, but for the first time, by the Spirit, you understand what this great exchange is. I remember when I first became a Christian, the lights came on. For the first time, I knew I could say, "Christ died for my sins." That's why I ask people when I baptize them, "Do you believe Jesus died for your sins?" It's not just something that you say. It's not something that we can just produce on our own. It must come by the Spirit. And so I would ask you this morning, if you've been listening in today, turn unto Christ even now. Now, let me say another, make an implication here from this second point before we move on. Reconciliation is found only in Christ as mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There are not many ways to God, for there is salvation found no other name. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except at Christ." And today, those of us who are the recipients of this reconciliation, of this grace, of this beautiful exchange, we've been reconciled, and we remember our Lord saying to us, "This is my body broken for you." Finally this morning, last truth of this, not of the passage, but of what we're covering today, we are the ambassadors of reconciliation. We are. If God is the author, Christ is the agent, we are the ambassadors. In fact, this may be the ministry of reconciliation, may be the bigger point of this entire passage. Look at verse 18. "And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Then verse 19, "entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." And this is an amazing truth. God making his appeal through us. Now, this is amazing. Now, in the immediate context, Paul was defending his apostleship, and he was offending the apostles to the Corinthians. They were having some issues as they were questioning. However, this truth comes down to all Christians very clearly. The same God who worked through Christ to achieve reconciliation now works through us. We are His ambassadors. Let me ask, what is an ambassador? Anybody ever been an ambassador? Kids, have you ever been an ambassador? All right. Jesse says he's never been an ambassador. Jesse, has your daddy ever come and said, Jesse, go tell your sister, Lainey, to quit beating up on Katie? Okay. Your daddy, he has the authority. He says, Jesse, go tell him. You're an ambassador. So that's really what an ambassador is. Ambassador goes and represents someone and gives the words of that someone that's sending them. The United States has ambassadors all over the world in many countries that represent our nation. And these ambassadors, usually there's just one, and then they have others underneath them, but these folks are given authority to speak on behalf of our country. And these are positions of great honor. Let me ask a question. Does an ambassador speak what he wants to speak? Jesse, what if your dad were to tell you to go tell your sister something, and he told you to go and tell your sister to clean her room, but you went and told her, I want her to clean my room instead? Okay, you might want to do that. But you wouldn't be a good ambassador, and your daddy would probably be very, and your mama, very upset with you. If an ambassador goes to another country and says words that they're not supposed to say, they can be removed. An ambassador is told exactly what he or she should say. So let me ask this. What is our message? For starters, look at verse 20 again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Now notice the next part. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So there's our message. We go out and we say, we implore you, we beg you, be reconciled to God. Stop for a moment. What does the world think about what it means to be reconciled to God? If that's all we were to say, because that's what we say that, we would be obedient in saying that to folks, but there's much more. We have to go down deeper. What does the world think about what it means to be reconciled to God? Think about Muslims. What do they think about what it means to be reconciled to God? How can they be reconciled? Well, you do the five pillars. You pray and you repeat the certain things about Muhammad as the prophet and only one God, and then you give and you make some visits to some holy sites, and then you read your Quran and you do these things. And then what is expected at the end of that? Maybe you'll do good. You'll be reconciled with God. Hindus, Buddhists, same sort of thing. They try to be good enough, try to worship the gods enough and do enough good things and suffer whatever in this world. And then what will happen? Reconciliation with God. What about Americans? We think along the same lines. We try to do works of righteousness that God will accept us. But the message is clear about reconciliation. The message is the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 21 again. This is the key here. This is our message. We need to be able, as Christians, to explain verse 21. That's why we've spent so much time in Isaiah 53. So when we go out of this place, we don't just say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, now pray a prayer. Okay, God uses such things. But this is our message. That's why we spend so much time in these things, so that when we go out of here, we can approach the gospel from many different angles, and we can explain the smaller things very clearly. But look there again. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the message we proclaim when we go out into this world. That's why We don't just build hospitals and schools. We proclaim the message of the gospel. This is the cross as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Upon the cross that we preach is Christ, who was born into this world, lived a sinless life, laid down his life as a wrath-appeasing sacrifice that takes away sin. He rose again. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us right now. And if you are in him, you are seated in the heavenlies. That's what we say to people. Be reconciled to God. And we say it other ways. Turn unto Christ, this Christ that I preach. Repent. All of these things are part of the message of the gospel. So we need to preach a full message of the gospel. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Brothers and sisters, there is no more important message than this one. There is no more urgent message than this one, because Jesus says to the religious leaders, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The gravity of this message and what this world, where this world stands apart from the grace of God in Christ is perish. It's urgent. This is why we go to the ends of the earth. That's why Josiah and Jeremiah and others from our group, from our church, have gone out and will go out. That's what we do. How then, Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they've not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone sends them? By the grace of God, we must say what Paul said to me. And this is where I am very convicted. Hang with me just a moment longer because we're almost finished. Paul says, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. This is not just the message of an apostle. This should be, when we consider the message of reconciliation, this should be us. Woe unto me. And I will be the first to tell you, I have failed over and over. So did Paul. But Paul prays for what? Boldness. He prays for boldness for the people he is speaking to. Today, there are many so-called ambassadors. I don't have time to talk about a lot of different things today, but I think about our Australian rugby player. When the pastor of the biggest church in Australia comes out and says, I'm not even going to quote it, but he basically leaves out the message of the gospel and says that this man is just judgmental and condemning those, when all he did was quote a Bible verse. And he quotes, everyone quotes John 3:16, but that's in the context. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world already is condemned. Brothers and sisters, today we represent the greatest King, because, and as true Christians, we are the ambassadors. And there are many false ones out there, but we represent the greatest King doing the greatest work, and we are his ambassadors, saying to the world, be reconciled to God. And so as far as tasks go, this is Matthew 28. As you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. I want to end this morning with just reading our church covenant, one part of our church covenant. What does it say? We will be witnesses for Christ, seeking the salvation of our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, acquaintances, and all the world. How do we do this? We do this through our actions, but we do this through our words. Our actions must accompany words, which I believe is Paul's primary focus here in reconciliation as far as our task. So what a privilege this morning. May God give us grace. Reconciliation. God is the author. Christ is the agent. We are ambassadors. And in order to understand these things, in order to go out, we need Christ. And so as the church today, as the body, as we meet here to take the Lord's Supper, as the juice and the bread goes into us to nourish our bodies, we get a little nourishment. In the same way, so we need Christ. And we need Him by His Spirit. What a mystery. But He nourishes us, those who are united to Him. This morning, if you are visiting with us, we do practice open communion at Grace. Open in the sense that if you are a baptized believer in Christ and you're not under the discipline of another church, feel free to come and take the Lord's Supper. If you don't feel like you can, that's okay. Sit in your seat. We'll do it as we normally do, row by row. But Blaine, if you want to make your way on up. And let's just spend a moment in silence. And then I will pray and lead us, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending Him who says, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we will take the bread, we know that it pictures His death, His body that was broken, and we remember. The cup, the new covenant in His blood, we remember. And we do this until He comes back. Father, help us today as we take the Lord's Supper and as we think about Your words for us in this passage today from reconciliation. Give us grace this morning, we pray. And as we go out of this place, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.